Last week I posted a name up there on the board that said, "Our Great Problem." And today I want to change that name, if I might, because I want to focus in on my last two points that I rushed through ever so quickly last week, because I think it's very important that you and I recognize our own problems. Now, we looked, first of all, at our Lord Jesus. We saw that He had a baptism, and we saw that immediately He was led to go up into the mountain and to be tempted by the devil. And the temptation of Jesus is something that could have taken much more time than I gave to it last week, but I'll just put it up there again. You remember the temptation, first of all, to turn the stones into blood. Into bread. And then the temptation to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and prove to everybody that he was Superman. And then finally, Satan tempted him by saying, "If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world." And that in itself deserves a long study, which I did not give it, obviously, nor am I going to do so today. But I told you and I showed you that these temptations follow an outline that's in 1 John chapter 2, where it talks about the lust of the flesh, that's appetites within, the lust of the eyes, the things that we see and want, and then the pride of life. Now, in the temptation of Jesus, the order is changed a little bit, but the three temptations are the same. The lust of the flesh, the desire to satisfy things we want, the lust of the eyes, wanting things that we see, and then the pride of life, wanting everybody to like us and to make us feel very, very important. Now, all of us have these problems. They are our problems. They're not just Jesus' problems. Now, how did Jesus battle these problems? And that we need to talk about a little bit more today. How did Jesus battle those problems? He did so by quoting Scripture. He quoted Scripture, if you remember, from Deuteronomy. Now, they were on the screen and they went by already, I realize. But let me give them to you again from Matthew chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4, and you can follow along as I point them out. In verse 4, Jesus answered the question, "Why don't you turn the stones into bread?" by saying, "It is written." Where was it written, folks? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And here's what Jesus quoted. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The second temptation, when he was encouraged to jump off from the pinnacle of the temple, and I have read different measurements as to what that may have been, in that temple is not even there today. There's just little remnants of what was left of that area. But at its time, it suggested it was something like 400 feet that Jesus was encouraged to jump off and let the angels catch him and float him down to earth, and everybody would go, "Ah!" But Jesus wasn't about to play Superman, was he? And so he says in verse 7, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then down in verse 10 was his answer to the third temptation, when Satan took him into an exceedingly high mountain and let him see the kingdoms of the world. And you have to understand, we're talking something supernatural here. None of us could stand on Mount Everest and see all of the kingdoms of the world. Why? Because the world is what? Round. Round. But don't forget, Satan has powers that you and I do not have. He is not God. He does not have all the powers of God. But as that angel that he was created initially, he had powers that you and I certainly do not have. And so he said, "I will show you the kingdoms of the world, and if you bow down to me, I will give them to you." You say, "Wait a minute, who owns the kingdoms of the world?" Very good study. We're not going into it today, but you know the answer, I think. Then Jesus says in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. All of Jesus' answers come from the book of Deuteronomy. Interesting, isn't it? That Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. And then last week we also looked at one other temptation, and that was the temptation of Eve. And in chapter 3 and verse 6, we learned this about that. That there was the lust of the flesh, the desire to eat that fruit off the tree that Satan pointed out to her. The lust of the eyes, it says there in verse 6, when she saw that it was good. And that it would make someone wise, lust of the flesh. So Eve experienced all three of those, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what about me? Let's get personal, just a minute here. You all know this verse. You probably have it memorized. You should if you don't. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And what does it say? No temptation has taken you. Now, first of all, I'm going to tell you that the word temptation there could be translated a couple other ways. Could be translated trouble. You say, well, I'm not tempted to sin, but you have trouble? Do you have trouble? Or tribulation could be called tribulation. Do you have tribulation? The Bible says, yea, and in this life we're going to suffer tribulation. But it goes on to say, none of these things have overtaken you, whether it's trouble, trial, temptation, or tribulation, but such is as common to man. You know, one of Satan's great tricks is to try to convince you nobody ever had this trouble before. You are the only one alone who ever had this problem, whatever the problem may be. But the truth is, it is common to mankind. And all of us have these problems. But, important word, always important word, but God is faithful, who will not allow you or will not permit you to be tempted above you that ye are able, but will with that temptation, trouble, trial, tribulation, also make a way of escape. And you wish the verse ended right there, don't you? See, it would be great if it just says, escape. But the verse goes on to say, that ye may be able to bear it. We don't like that part of the verse, do we? Because it's not saying that God will remove all your problems. But it does say that God in His grace and His wisdom will enable you to endure all your problems, whatever they are. Whether it's temptation to sin, or whether it's a trial that's come upon you or your family, whether it's tribulation, it feels like the world is crashing in around you. It says that God is going to be there to help you bear it. He may give you a way out. He may show you the door, and out the door you go, and it's all over with. But on the other hand, He may say, come on, I will take you through the tunnel, and we'll see the daylight on the other end. Now that is an introduction to this, which I skimmed by very quickly last week, and I want to focus a little more time on this. And that is the temptation of me. Now, when I say me, I'm talking about me, but I want you to say me because I want you to be talking about you, right? I want us to see this morning that all of us are tempted. You say, I'm not tempted. You're a liar and you just sinned, because that is not true. We are all tempted every day to do things we ought not to do, to think things we ought not to think, and sometimes to say things we ought not to say. And so you and me, we have a problem. And I'd like this morning to have you, first of all, look at some verses with me. and you say, why did you pick 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9? Well, because of what it says. So let us look at it. Now, if I didn't know better, I would say that Peter and James got together and wrote their books together. But I have a sneaky suspicion that Peter and James never saw each other after Jesus went back to heaven. And so you have 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, many of you were taught to memorize verse 7. Cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Excellent verse, excellent promise, excellent help. But notice the next thing, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. What does it mean to be sober? It means to use your brain. It means to be serious about things. It means to be prepared. Not just don't drink alcohol. That's quite often the way we use it, isn't it? And by the way, there is a passage to deal with that, and that's over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. But here he's talking about be wise, be serious. Take this problem seriously. Be vigilant. To be vigilant means you're on your guard. You're watching all the time for the enemy. You're aware that he's sneaking around all the time. Notice what it says in the next verse, or in that same verse. Because your adversary, or your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, how do lions get their prey? They sneak through the tall grass. And when they see that gazelle, or that eland, or that zebra grazing, they sneak as close as they can, and then they pounce. And if it runs, they chase. And they can run faster, and they still pounce. And they try to get their claws into the neck of the animal that they are chasing and rip the neck open so that the animal dies, and then they can eat it, they and their pride. By the way, the word pride there is talking about a group of lions. So I want you to see here in this passage what he is saying. He's saying you and I have an enemy. And that enemy is doing his best through his demons to get you and I tripped up constantly. Someone said in my Sunday school class this morning, the devil doesn't bother with the sinners because he's already got them. But we Christians, Jesus snatched us out of Satan's clutches and saved us from our sin. But that's not the end, folks. You and I are to live holy, righteous lives. We read it this morning in our opening scripture, Psalm 119. We're to be holy. We're to be righteous in our lives. And you and I are tempted constantly by the wicked one. Now, verse 9 tells me how to deal with this. It says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Guess what? I can't resist him in my strength. I can't resist him in my wisdom. I can't resist him in my good intentions. I can only resist him through Jesus Christ. We had an unusual question asked this morning in the men's Sunday school class. Do I believe that people can have ghosts in their house? We went on and discussed that at some length in our Sunday school class. Number one, they are not ghosts, they are demons. And even though they may parade themselves as the ghost of someone who lived in the house and died, and in this case it's a fairly new house and nobody lived in it but the person living in it now, Satan still can send his demons into your house to upset your apple cart, to upset your life, to disturb you, to scare you, to confuse you. And there's one answer to all of that. And it's right here in verse 9. Resist him. How do you resist the devil? Well, If you've paid attention through the years, you know how you resist the devil. But if you don't, turn back a couple of pages to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'm not sure why I put James chapter 5 on the board, but it's James chapter 4, not James chapter 5. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What would the Holy Spirit be jealous of? Our time and our attention. The things that you and I get excited about that have nothing to do with the things of God. Now think about that statement just a minute. The things that you and I get excited about that have nothing to do with the Word of God. Those are the things the Holy Spirit are jealous over. The Holy Spirit, who is God, wants our attention, wants our devotion, wants our obedience, wants our adoration, wants our praise and our thanksgiving. So verse 5 says, or do you think, and if you haven't found it, I'm in chapter 4, not chapter 5 like it says up there. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He, who's He? The Spirit of God, He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, resist the proud. Or God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You and I need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7, therefore submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, how do you and I resist the devil? There are two verses that I put together. First one is Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Which says, and Paul said to the demon in the girl, come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the other verse is over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, where it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to paraphrase it. And they were willing to die for their faith. And I think that's an important thing you and I need to understand. We may someday be called to die for our faith. You know what's happening to Christians in Africa and over in Syria and over in Iraq. Christians are being beheaded because they refuse to leave Jesus Christ and go follow Muhammad. They refuse to become Islamic again. They've turned from Islam to Jesus Christ, and they die for their faith. Would you be willing? Would you be willing? It can happen in our country. It's already happened in our country, and our news media are trying to keep it a secret. But there have been many people already beheaded in the United States of America on American soil. For this reason, are you willing to die this morning for your faith? Notice what he says. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And over in Acts 16, Paul used the name of Jesus. I put the two together. And I pray this way. In the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross, I rebuke you, Satan. Leave me alone. What did Jesus say when Satan was bothering Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. That's what Jesus said. I'm not Jesus, so I have to appeal in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood. Satan hates those two things. He hates the name of Jesus. He hates the blood of Jesus. And when you bring those two things to bear on Satan and his dirty demons, they have to leave you alone for a little while. I wished I could say that once you kicked him out of your home and out of your life, he was gone. But he'll be back tomorrow. Sad to say. But you've got to learn how to pray to resist the devil, so he will flee from you. Then verse 8 it says in James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Can you just hear the way James wrote that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, James, you're getting a little judgmental, aren't you? Yes, he is. And then he says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does he mean by double-minded? Now, we all know what a sink faucet is. And we all know that out of the same faucet, unless you live in a very old house that had two separate faucets on either side of a sink, but most of us know what it is to have one faucet, but two levers, or one lever that can go right or left. And we know that we get to control whether we're leaning it towards the hot or we're leaning it towards the cold, right? Now, use that to understand this. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, learn to turn the faucet to the right side, towards the Holy Spirit, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards God our Father, toward the things of God. And you and I are in control of that mind. And that mind has two parts. It has that old sin nature that you and I were born with, that we inherited from Adam and Eve and their sin. And then we have the new nature, the Holy Spirit that came to live in us. Who are you going to let control your life? The old sin nature or the new nature, the Holy Spirit? That's what this verse is talking about. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You got a choice. You got two ways to go here. Take the right way. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Have you ever come to that in your life? When the sin that you've committed really bothers you to the point of tears and heartache, and you really want to get back in perfect fellowship with the Lord. Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let me continue on here. Our victory over temptation. Back to our key verse this morning, which is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, testing, trouble, trial overtaken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape. Would you turn with me back in your Old Testament of your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I want you to look at verse 9 to 11. Some of you have already memorized this verse or this passage. How can a young man cleanse his way? Do young men have a lot of sin? Yes. Were we all young once? Yes. Do I know what we're talking about? Yes. And so do you. How about young ladies? Do young ladies ever commit sin? Most assuredly. How do we commit sin? First of all, with our mind. Most things we do, we think about first before we do them. Most things we do, we talk about before we commit them. And so you and I have battles going on all the time. Whether we're young men or young ladies, or whether we're old men or old ladies, or we're middle-aged men or middle-aged ladies, we all have problems. And so David, when he wrote this, he said, how can a young man or a young person or an old person cleanse his way? And his answer is quick, by taking heed according to the Word of God. You cannot grow in Christ without the Bible. but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. But back to this. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Where do I learn about the commandments of God? In the Bible. Now, was David just talking about the Ten Commandments? Probably not. Seeing as how there are 1,300 laws, doctrines, and commandments in the Old Testament that God gave Moses to give to the people, and he did. You just need to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to learn all that. But I want you to understand, the New Testament is full of commandments too. And if you don't know what that's about, read 1 John. He uses that word over and over and over again in 1 John. But notice verse 10. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Then verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I what? Might not sin against God. Might not sin against the Lord. Might not sin at you, O God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or chapter 12 and verse 9, you know it by heart. Whether you know it or not, you know it by heart. Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he asked God to take away his thorn in the flesh, we do not know what that thorn in the flesh is, but we do know who used the thorn in the flesh against Paul. Satan. Right? Satan used the thorn in the flesh against Paul. And so Paul says, Lord, please take this thorn in the flesh away from me. We don't know what it is. It could have been physical. It could have been spiritual. It could have been emotional. We don't know. Some people say it was Paul's eyesight. And they have reason to believe that, and that's very possible. Certainly that would be a real pain in the neck, no, a pain in the head, to not be able to see good. Especially a man that spent his life teaching and preaching the Word of God. We don't know what it is, but we do know this. The Lord said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, folks, you and I need to have that verse tucked away here, and we need to use that verse often. How do we get victory over temptation? By memorizing God's Word, by using God's Word, by reading God's Word, and by applying God's Word to how we live, and applying God's Word to resisting the devil. Now, I just taught you how to do it. Acts chapter 16, verse 18, plus Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Put those two things together. And you come up with, I resist you in the name of Jesus Christ who shed his precious blood for me. Get behind me, Satan. And he has to leave. He doesn't have to stay away, but he does have to leave temporarily because you resisted the devil. And God tells you to do that in 1 Peter 5. He tells you to do it in James chapter 4. Like I said, you would think those two guys got together. They use some of the same expressions. But chances are they were not ever together when they wrote these things. James was the brother of Jesus. He didn't get saved and follow Christ until after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Then James and some of the other brothers of Jesus saw the great light dawn, and they said, ah, he is the Messiah. Here we lived with him for 33 years, and we didn't even know our brother was the Messiah. Or we didn't believe it, but now they believe it. And so James became the replacement for the James that got martyred, if you please, in the book of Acts. Then that James got replaced by James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. Now, I throw that in. It's not going to cost you anything extra. Let me finish here this morning. Daily study and absorb the Word of God. Daily read God's Word. Take some time to read the book. You say, well, I don't know where. Get yourself a daily bread. It has a Bible reading program in it for every day. Or you can read through the Bible by reading 5 pages a day, and you can do it in less than a year. Just read 5 pages every day. Keep track where you read. You can read all the way through the Bible in less than a year by reading 5 pages a day. Or you can get one of these fancy Bible reading programs that they advertise on the Haven of Rest program every day on WPEL. But you don't need it. You just need your Bible and spend time to read 5 pages a day. And God will begin to speak to you. If you don't want to bother with the Old Testament, I'm not going to be hard on you. Just read the New Testament then. Read 5 pages in Matthew a day, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, and then Acts, and so forth. All right, number 2. Get to know the Lord personally. Have intimate fellowship with Him. How do you do that? Well, over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, you know what it says? Pray without ceasing. You say, you mean I got to be on my knees all day long, every day? No, you do not. From the time you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night, talk to God. Just talk to Him. Carry on a conversation with Him when you're driving down the road. Carry on a conversation with Him when you're working. Talk to God. Make Him an intimate part of your daily life. You just talk to God. Pray all the time. Be in that mood that you can just toss things up to heaven any moment. And then daily share the way of salvation with somebody. Somebody. Even if it's the waitress in the restaurant. You can just say to them, do you know Jesus is your Savior? But don't do it while they're holding your hot plate in their hand. Wait till they set the food down so they don't drop it. You know what I mean. You just let it slip out a little here and a little there. You don't preach at them. You don't hammer them over the head with the gospel. You just toss out little tidbits and get them thinking. And then the last one. And it was up there last week, but I'll read it again. Daily living under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And then the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23. Those are things you and I should know. They should be hidden in our heart. We should pay attention to them every day of our life. We need to let the Holy Spirit have His way. There's a course, and I don't know it all the way, but let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no joy till the Lord has His way. And that's only half the course. The other half I can't remember at the moment, but you get the picture. Let the Lord have His way.